Well, today is Palm Sunday. So why is that day important? Wasn't it just a day of a big parade of welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem? They lay down a carpet of cloaks and palm branches and welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. But what's the significance of that day? Well, actually, it's one of the most important events in the ministry of Jesus. A major turning point took place on that day because there were two things that Jesus had been avoiding up until this point. One of the things he had avoided was coming back into Jerusalem. Let me read why he had avoided up until this day coming back to Jerusalem. I'm talking about avoiding it near the end of his ministry. In John 11, 53 and 54, we read, "So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples." There was a plot to kill Jesus, and yet it wasn't time for Jesus to die. He had much ministry to continue, and so he left Jerusalem and stayed away from Jerusalem until it was time to die. But now he knew the time was right. Jesus knew he was going to Jerusalem to die. I hope you're already there in Luke 19. And then I'm going to have you go forward a little bit to Luke 18. Listen to these words of Jesus in Luke 18, starting in verse 31. "And taking the 12, he said, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem.'" Now, I want to stop right there. I want to make sure you understand this. Up to Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem was elevated. And so many times you will see in the text that people went up to Jerusalem. And perhaps in the Psalms, you notice some Psalms that are called a Psalm of Ascent. Well, as they would go to Jerusalem, ascending to Jerusalem, many times they would quote these psalms or even sing these psalms as they ascended to Jerusalem. So we read, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.'" Jesus clearly understood what was going to happen when he went back to Jerusalem. He told his disciples, although they didn't clearly understand it, at this point, it was time. It was the Father's time for him to be that sacrifice. Now, the other thing he avoided was making public who he was. Do you like keeping secrets? Is that hard? It was my son-in-law's birthday this week, and my daughter made the mistake of showing the 3-year-old what the gifts were and where they were hidden. And the 5-year-old was so upset with him when daddy came home and he started telling him everything he was getting and showed him where the presents were hidden. Keeping a secret is kind of hard sometimes. Can you imagine that the disciples knew who Jesus was, that he was the Christ, that he is the Son of God, but Jesus told them, "It's not time yet. Don't tell people who I am." But now he's not going to avoid publicly declaring who he is. So Christ sets the stage for his entrance. Now in Luke 19, pick it up in verse 28 from our scripture reading today. "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent 2 of the disciples." Now, this is important, and I want you to look up here so you get a picture of what's going on. So I mentioned that Jerusalem is at a high elevation. It's at 2,500 feet. To the east of Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives at 2,700 feet. And then on the other side of the Mount of Olives is Bethany, where they are going. So as you come up from Bethany, up over the Mount of Olives, and just begin to make the descent. You might remember reading that in the scripture reading, as he made his descent. From that perspective, Zondervan's Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible says that this is the finest panoramic view of Jerusalem available. Now you're going to see that is important as we read on in the text. So Jesus gives instructions to his disciples, verse 30, saying, go into the village in front of you where you will find, when entering, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to him, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Now there's something, a couple of things I want you to notice here that are rather important. Who was it that planned all this and initiated this? It was Jesus. He was planning and initiating what was taking place, because it was all part of the Father's plan to make known in a very special way that he was the promised Messiah. So why is the way he entered Jerusalem so special? I want you to consider three things. First of all, consider the timing. It's Passover week. Passover week was celebrated, the Passover itself was celebrated on Thursday. This was Sunday. We worship on Sundays because it celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the church, both which happened on a Sunday. But the Jewish people worshiped on the Sabbath. Is Sunday the Sabbath? No, the Sabbath is Saturday. And on Saturday, you do not travel. So consider the time. It's a time of high nationalistic emotion, a time of great crowds. In fact, more crowds came on the Passover than any other time of the year. And so the streets are filled with people coming to Jerusalem, because Sunday is the day they could travel, because you don't travel on the Sabbath. And so the roads are filled with people with high nationalistic feelings. So consider the time. Second, consider the hope of the Jews. They are under the authority of the Romans, and they felt oppressed by the Roman government. And what was their hope? Well, as they read the Old Testament scripture, there are much scripture about a coming Messiah. You know, they kind of missed the part about the Messiah suffering. They missed the part about him being a servant. What they grabbed hold of is the fact that one day he would be a king and he would rule. And that's what they were looking forward to. And then what had Jesus been doing? He'd been performing many miracles, including just recently the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And because of that, many people were believing in Jesus. In fact, the enemies of Christ were so upset about the raising of Lazarus that there was not only a plot to kill Jesus, did you know, there was also a plot to kill Lazarus? Because he's walking, living testimony to the power of Jesus Christ. And because of these miracles and because of his teaching, many were hoping that he was the Messiah and that he would rescue them from the oppression of the Roman government. And third, consider an Old Testament prophecy. If you're not familiar with this prophecy, this will really change your perspective on the triumphal entry. And if you are familiar with it, you understand why him riding in on a donkey the way he did was so important. Let me read it to you, because this is a prophecy that many in the crowd would understand and have known. It's found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and, listen to this, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And what had the disciples just gone and received and brought to Jesus? It was a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, one that on which no one had ever ridden. So this is a prophecy many of the Jews were aware of. The disciples were certainly aware of it, that Jesus would enter Jerusalem, how? Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So as Jesus rides into Jerusalem in this way, he is declaring very plainly, yes, I am your king, I am your promised Messiah. And the disciples grasped that. Notice what they did in verse 35. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Can you imagine how excited they were after having to keep this a secret all this time to say, he's finally going to let them know? Wow. Boy, you're quiet this morning. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Wouldn't you be excited? Wow. Well, they put him on the donkey. He's finally going to let the world know. Well, did the crowd get what Jesus was doing? They certainly did, verse 36. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. Part of the culture of that day was when a king entered a city, you gave him a royal carpet. And they were doing it with their cloaks. Other scripture says they cut down palm branches and laid them down and also waved them. This was the honor due as a king. The Gospel of John records something that Luke doesn't tell us. The Gospel of John records that there's a second group of people, those in Jerusalem, that hear he's coming, and they hear he's coming, and great numbers of from the city of Jerusalem come out to meet Jesus. And the momentum is building. And now they reach that part of the Mount of Olives where it begins the descent into Jerusalem. Verse 37. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives. Are you beginning to see why that geography is important? So he's coming up. He gets over the descent. What is he seeing? He's seeing Jerusalem. What are the disciples that are laying down the carpet see? They see Jerusalem. And what do the people in Jerusalem see? They see Jesus riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, riding slowly as a king with a carpet before. I get so excited about this passage. Can you imagine what that was like in that day? And as those people see what's going on, the crowd just explodes in praise. Verse 37, and as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They had wanted a Messiah. They've seen his miracles, evidence that he may be the Messiah. And notice they are praising God for those miracles. Last part of verse 37, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. But they also are welcoming him as king, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Glory for God sending us the Messiah. This act of riding into Jerusalem was a public declaration by Jesus. Yes, I am your Messiah, the Christ. And they welcomed Jesus as the promised Messiah. There were some, however, who did not welcome him and did not appreciate the welcome he was getting. You'll never guess who that was. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd, by the way, careful here. Notice it says some of the Pharisees. Don't classify them all as opposed to Jesus. Some were already becoming believers in Jesus. But some Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Notice what they call him. They don't call him Messiah. They don't call him Christ. They don't call him King. They call him teacher. They acknowledge him as teacher, so to them, this praise as king was wrong. And when they told Jesus to rebuke his disciples, how did Jesus respond? Yeah, I guess they are getting a little carried away here. Is that what Jesus said? Notice how he responded. Verse 40. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus is the king. He deserved this royal welcome. It was right to accept him as the promised Messiah, as the king, because he is. And this way that Jesus entered Jerusalem as king is a final appeal to the people of Israel to either accept him or reject him as king. Now, as we look at this record this morning of this historical event, we see a clear claim of Christ to be the Messiah, the promised king. And one of the ways we should respond to this is to ask ourselves, how am I responding to the king? How should we respond? Should we respond like the Pharisees, seeing Jesus as nothing more than a teacher? Well, actually, many today, that's how they respond to Jesus. He was a good man, a good teacher, maybe even a prophet. But there's no personal response to Jesus as king. A great Bible teacher from years ago, Alexander McLaren, said this, to those who regard Jesus but as a human teacher, the acclamation of those to whom he is king and Lord always sound exaggerated. Have you run into that in your own life? As you honor Jesus for who he is, honor him as your king, the Lord of your life, your Savior, do other people kind of look at you as being weird? As strange that you would treat him that way? You see, so many people, like the Pharisees, don't see him as king. Those of us who love to study the scriptures, are we responding to Jesus as we should, yielding to the Savior as our King and Lord, responding in obedience to his word? If we don't worship Christ by the way we live, by a life of obedience. By the way, you don't just worship him when we come to church together. We worship him in our daily lives, right? By the way we live. In reality, if we don't give him the honor of obedience, we are treating Christ as nothing more than a teacher, the same as the Pharisees. We treat Jesus Christ as king by living for him, letting him rule our life. Well, should we respond with the enthusiasm of the crowd? They received him with praise and excitement. They recognized him as the Christ, as the king. And Jesus said, guess what? That response is appropriate. In verse 40, he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. They were excited about what it meant that their king had arrived. Unfortunately, as many of you understand, and many of you know what happened that week, they were expecting a king of war, a king that would lead a revolt against Rome, a king that would make them a world power. And guess what? Jesus didn't come as a king of war. He didn't ride in on a war horse. He didn't ride in with soldiers with swords. Instead, he rode in humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, with just common people laying down cloaks and palm branches. He did not come to rule on a physical throne. He came to rule in our hearts as Lord. Isn't that still true today? And when Jesus was not the type of king they expected, later that week, some of those that had cried out praises to the king, now we're crying out, crucify him. He's a phony. They never really received him as their king. There was a reception based on false expectation, what their king would do for them instead of what they could do for the king. and eventually rejected Christ. And unfortunately, the same thing happens today. People hear the gospel, they think this is all great. I'm going to respond to Jesus and he's going to make my life great and everything's going to be wonderful. And if he isn't doing what they want, they turn around and reject him. Let me give some examples. This is one I can relate to, because many times over the years, I've counseled people that are having marriage problems. One guy, I went to a conference once, this was an Awana conference, where they had a speaker for pastors, and as he was teaching us pastors, he says, many times I have people that come in, they don't want a good marriage, they just can't stand it now because it's intolerable. They want a bearable marriage. And when they find out what it takes to have a good marriage, they give up. And in the same way, people come and they want marriage counseling. And I warn them ahead of time, what we're going to do is, my job is to help you evaluate yourself and what you're doing in your marriage, not evaluating your spouse, and figuring out how you're supposed to live towards your husband or towards your wife. And when they find out they have to deal with their own selfishness and self-centeredness and lack of respect for their spouse, they said, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. Or the businessman makes a profession in Christ, but with a selfish motive of prosperity, and God's goal is to work on his heart and help him to see the greed in his heart, and that he needs to live for God and not for money. The Bible says, no one can serve two masters, either hate the one and love the other. He'll despise the one and be devoted to the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And as he begins to see that God wants to bring conviction about his greed and maybe even about some unethical business practices, he says, no, that's not the kind of king I expected Christ to be. I wanted him to make me wealthier. That's not the kind of king I want. Or a person with physical or emotional struggles hope that Christ will heal them and make everything better quickly. And instead, Christ has the higher purpose to help them grow in trusting in God's grace and learning how to depend upon him and how to find the peace of God in the midst of things that are causing them trouble. Oh, that's not the kind of king that I want. It's funny, isn't it, how many people want God to give them good things and don't get it when bad things happen. Is God in control of both? He is, because he has greater purposes than us. When Jesus is not the type of king we expect, will we respond like the crowd and reject him as a phony? We all know that's not the way we should respond. So how should we respond? We need to respond to him for who he is. He is God, the Son of God, deity. We need to respond to him as our Savior, the Lamb of God, who sacrificed his life on the cross. And we're really going to focus on that. Both Jake and myself Friday night are going to be sharing just short messages each about the words of Christ on the cross and why he came. He came to be the Savior of the world. He paid the penalty on the cross, the penalty that we deserve. Do we respect him and honor him as Savior? And he is the King of Kings. You know, we throw out that term. Do you think about what that means? King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He's the King over all other kings. He's the Lord over all other lords. Is he? Okay, a few of you, yes. You know, you're going to get a new pastor someday. And I'm trying to train you so that when he comes, you're going, wow, it's great to preach at Emmanuel Bible Church because they actually respond to me. By the way, my nephew is a chaplain in the Air Force. He's a full-time pastor, but reserve chaplain. But he's stationed in Qatar right now, and one of his favorite services is a service, they call it the gospel service, and everybody there, he goes, I got more amens in one service than I got all my years of ministry. So, and it just, he says, I love it, I love to hear it. So don't be afraid to say amen or hallelujah or preach it, pastor. I have yet to hear that. Before I leave, I hope I get to hear that. All right, I've got it. We need to respond to him for who he is. He is the King of Kings. And if you realize who Jesus is, that he's God, Savior, Almighty Ruler, I would challenge you to respond in three different ways. The first one, I know that the majority of people here already have, but I never assume that everybody has. The first response is something we see in John 1. Many of you have memorized these verses. If not, you've memorized one of them in all likelihood. John 1, 11 and 12, he came to his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to those he gave the right to become sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. Have you responded to Jesus that way? Receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, putting your trust in him, receiving him for who he is, Savior and Lord and King. I haven't done this in the 7.5 months I've been here, but I want to do it right now. I want to give an opportunity to respond to Jesus in faith. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, I want to give you an opportunity in just a moment. And if you have trusted in Jesus, when we bow in prayer, I encourage you to pray for somebody you know that hasn't yet trusted in Jesus Christ. And if you say, I'm just not sure that I've ever really trusted in Jesus, I want to invite you as we go to prayer to just pray to the Lord a prayer of trust in him. And I will lead in a prayer, and I would encourage you, just in your heart to the Lord, repeat his words. So will we all bow in prayer? And either pray for somebody, or if you haven't trusted in Christ, perhaps these words, if they're the prayer of your heart. Heavenly Father, I come to you now, and I admit that I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take the punishment for my sin that I deserve. And because he died on the cross and rose from the grave, you now accept that payment for me. And I trust in what Jesus did for me and ask you to forgive me, not based on my good works, but based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life and to change me and make me the person you want me to be. Make me that new creation. I want to be born again. And I thank you for making that happen. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This morning, if you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't leave without telling somebody. Look for somebody that you know will be excited to hear about it. And if you don't know who will be excited about it, come and tell me. And I'll give you a woo-hoo or something more. Isn't that one of the most exciting things to happen? And everybody here that already has trusted in Christ knows how wonderful that is. If you have trusted in Christ, let me tell you a second thing to do. A second thing is to say, am I allowing Christ to be king in my life? Am I responding to Christ by yielding on a daily basis, in a moment-by-moment basis, allowing him to rule my life? And by the way, when we blow it, when we go our own selfish way, it's not too late at that point just to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I sinned against you, and I confess it, and I thank you for your forgiveness now. Help me to move on and to live for you. You know, one of the biggest lies of Satan is you'll never change. God can't do anything with you. Those urges are too strong. Listen, if you invited Christ into your life, then that means the power of the Holy Spirit lives within you. You know what the Bible says about the power of the Holy Spirit? It's a Greek word called dunamis. It's from where we get our English word dynamite. That power of the Holy Spirit is more powerful than any sinful desire I have. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Then ask the Lord to help you to be growing in his power to live for him. The third thing that we can do is respond with enthusiastic praise. Was the praise of the people as Jesus entered Jerusalem appropriate?
Yes.
Yes. Would it be appropriate for us to praise him?
Yes.
And you know what? We can praise him even better than the Mariners when they win a game. And by the way, they've won more. And I won't go into there. Wow, it's a miracle. I do believe in miracles, how well they've been doing. But the greater miracle is what Christ came to do for us and allowing us to belong to him and let him be our Savior. So if we understand who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us even better than the crowds that day, then shouldn't our praise exceed the praise of the multitude that first Palm Sunday? Our praise is not an ignorant, or at least it should not be an ignorant, selfish praise. It's a praise of gratitude and love for what God has done for us. So the worship team is going to come up and give you an opportunity to respond in praise. We're going to sing a song that's an appropriate song in response to the fact that he is the King. Crown him with many crowns. Let's stand together.